The Promise to the Overcomer, Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Emos on Thursday, the 1st of February, 2007, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you all. It is nice to be together one more time. My wife and I want to thank God for traveling mercies, taking us safely down to India in January for a second time, and for bringing us safely back. We thank God for the trip, for what God is using it to accomplish in His kingdom. It is the doing of the Lord, and we give Him all the praise. We thank God for the meetings over there. I bring you greetings from India, from Brother Daniel Kumar Rivali, Brother Purushottam, and from all the saints over there in India. It is good to be back home, and to find our two boys, and the entire church in good health. We give God all the glory. We also want to appreciate those the Lord has used to make the trip a reality, bearing the burden of the ministry. We want you to know we love you. We appreciate you. May God bless you richly. Amen. We appreciate our assistant pastor, Victor Cole Showers, for his dedication and his thoughtfulness at all times. And it is always so good to have a brother that you know will stand guard at his post of duty faithfully, as I am led of the Lord to travel. So I appreciate Brother Vito this evening. May the Lord bless you, my brother. Happy birthday to Brother Ball Almoba. You know, that is something I never remember. I just do not remember people's birthdays. I do not even remember mine. Sometimes, it takes my wife to remind me, tomorrow is your birthday. And sometimes, I still forget nonetheless. She reminded me today that my sister Rio's birthday was yesterday. And to think that I spoke to her today without even saying happy birthday. My memory cells just do not function well in that regard. There is one part of it that has to do with dates, names, etc. You know, mine is kind of dead. But when the last trump sounds and the dead rise, it will be a different kettle of fish for us living saints. So I crave your understanding and forgiveness if I forget to wish you happy birthday. Happy birthday, Brother Bola. May the Lord bless you richly. Amen. I want to appreciate each and every one. You are precious to us. We appreciate your stand for truth, and your love, your kindness, and your prayers, and your support for the ministry, and for our children. May the Lord richly bless all of you. I tell you this, when we cross over the other side, then it will be worth it all. It will be worth every pain, every heartache, every sorrow, every sacrifice, the commitment, the dedication, the denials we face. When we cross over to the other side, it will be worth it all. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to receive our reward, you know there is a song that says, "We would wish we had done more." So, to our brothers and sisters, we appreciate you all. I say that on behalf of my wife and myself, and may the Lord bless you richly. May the Lord also bless our meeting tonight. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Saints of God, you have to realize something. We are living in an era of time that is just before the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at the doors, and God is wrapping up the affairs of humanity, and He is wrapping up His dealership with the bride of Jesus Christ. But remember, the dealing of God is not always with a noise. Most of the time, the dealing of God has always been in a humble way, because it has been very revelatory, as God began to unveil Himself to an element of people elected to be the saints of that era of time. And church, God's grace is manifested to us, and God has ordained that we would be part of a people that would make up the bride of Jesus Christ. So, the dealing of God has been very quiet, because it is a humble dealing, as it is a dealing in the light, to get a people ready for the coming of the Lord, to wash them with the washing of water by the word. Amen. We will now take a text from the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, from verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But I am going to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. May the Lord bless his word. I want to say something tonight. You have to see the preciousness of something before you can sell all you have to possess it. It is not possible for you to sell all you have to possess something without appreciating the preciousness of the thing you wish to possess above whatever you may have acquired. A man that is going to sell all he has in order to possess a piece of treasure must value the treasure above all that he has for him to sell out everything in order to buy it. Martin Luther was the man in the fifth parable of Matthew 13 who found a treasure in the field. Jesus spoke about the fifth church age in a parable form. I say that because you and I must understand tonight that Jesus Christ, through the seven parables of Matthew 13, traced the journey of the church from her very beginning to her very end in this grace age, which means he traced the entire seven church ages in a nutshell, in parable form, in Matthew 13, and in chronological order. And only Apostle Matthew was inspired to write those seven parables in its chronological order, as Jesus gave it. He did not express the seven churches in detail, as we see John the Beloved Apostle do in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But nevertheless, it is still the seven church ages in parable form. And Jesus looked at the fifth church age. Brothers and sisters, he looked at the man that found a treasure hid in a field. The field is the Word of God. It is the Bible. He found a treasure in it, one treasure. The just shall live by faith. The Bible says he went and sold all he had to possess it. And Martin Luther did just that. He sold out everything he had to possess that one tiny little bitty ounce of revelation of truth, because it is life. The just shall live by faith. He found a treasure. And for him to have sold out all he had to possess that treasure lets you know that he considered that all he had was nothing in comparison with the treasure. Can I hear amen? He had to value that little treasure above all that he had ever acquired in life for him to have sold all he had to possess it. Brother, that man sold all he had to possess the lone revelation of life. He was ready to give away his popularity. Are you listening to me? He sold out everything to possess the treasure, because he possessed it at the expense of losing everything he had. But he was ready to lose everything he had. He was ready to lose all his friends. He was ready to give up the big name he had made, being a doctor of divinity. He was ready to give up all he had acquired in this world. He was ready to give up his popularity and world acclaim. He was ready to give up his freedom. He was even ready to give up his life, because he knew he was facing the reality of death, the possibility of death, because he knew he could be killed by the Church of Rome. He could be burnt on the stake for heresy. And yet, he was not a heretic. But the Church of Rome will see him only as a heretic. But he was determined he was going to stand nevertheless, even though it meant he had to stand alone, and he stood. The ministry of his day did not see it. The ministry of his day were Roman Catholics. They were priests of the Church of Rome, monks. So, trying to let the ministry see was wasting his time. But nevertheless, he was a man that was ready to sell all he had to stand for the truth, and he did. He knew he would be thrown out of the Augustinian order, like some people would be casted out of the churches in the Branham movement, for standing for continuity truth. But he did not mind being thrown out of the Augustinian order, because he had found something much more precious than the Augustinian order. And that is why I started my message this evening by saying, it is not possible for a man to sell all he has in order to possess something, unless and until he has seen the preciousness of that something, and he values it above whatever he may have acquired, in order for him to sell all, to buy that something. It is truth. The attitude of the religious world, particularly of the Branham movement, this evening, to the continuity revelation of Jesus Christ, will be based upon, or determined by the value, the premium, the place upon the Word of God. It is all based upon the premium we place on something. And church, unless a man, or an assembly, can see the preciousness of something, Unless a man will see the preciousness of revealed truth, how invaluable it is, how most precious, and consider it a possession above every other earthly possession, he is not going to give it the right attitude. Because you have to prize it above everything you have on this earth for you to give it your all. You have to. You cannot give it your all when you do not value it above all you have. You have got to value the revelation of Jesus Christ more than life itself for you to give it all you have, even if it means laying down your life for it. And many saints have laid down their lives for it. They were burnt on stakes. They were fed to lions. They were buried alive. Brothers and sisters, they were torn to pieces by wild beasts. They did it because they valued the revelation of Jesus Christ above their very existence. They did it because they knew if they were to lose their lives, they would gain it, because whoever loses everything for the sake of Jesus Christ will gain more than that. They did it to obtain a better resurrection. Look at what the disciples asked Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. Let us go there. It is just a little message tonight, but I want to show you something. From verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Christ, behold, we have forsaken all. What a statement. That was not mere words. They were faced with a Jewish society that was hostile to this way. This way was called the way of heresy. They not only lost their names, they also lost the love the people had for them. They were cut off within the Jewish society. Parents disowned their children for following this way, ostracized them, and disinherited them. And in some cases, their parents counted them as dead, and did burial ceremonies to cut them off from the family, their names never again to be mentioned in the family, as people that never existed. Moreover, the religious Jews looked down on them as a bunch of people that were pests who needed to be killed to preserve the spiritual sanity of Israel. So they thought. That was how they were looked upon. But these saints forsook family, forsook friends, forsook their jobs, and forsook virtually everything. They knew they would be looked down upon by the Jewish society, looked upon as a cult, called all sorts of names, and persecuted. In fact, they knew they faced the possibility of being stoned to death, and many were stoned to death. Stephen was. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all, and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, what is our reward for following you, Lord? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me. Let me say this firmly and categorically. To follow Christ is to follow him in his revelation. If you do not follow him in his revelation, you are not following Jesus Christ, even though you say or think you follow him. Because to follow him, really and truly, is to follow him in a divine revelation. Precisely. You cannot be a follower of Christ without you following him in his revelation, because Gentiles never had the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ in his earthly, physical person. He had been killed, he had been buried, and he had been resurrected ever before Jesus came to us Gentiles. But let us ask ourselves this question. How did he come to us Gentiles? He did not come in his flesh. He came in a divine revelation, which Paul the Apostle and all other apostles, but to the Gentiles. Christ came to us in a revelation, the revelation of the truth. Therefore, we Gentiles, not having the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ in his flesh, had to know him in a divine revelation. So, if you want to follow Jesus, you cannot follow him except you follow him in a divine revelation. And if you say you are following him, you must keep following him in his revelation. Because the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ is continuous, you will never know him enough. He will keep revealing himself unto the elect bride lady until we go in the rapture. That is so because we know in part. That is so because with all that we know, we still know in part. That is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. With all the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ we have, yet we know only in part. So, if that is the truth, then you must understand, you must believe in the continuity of revelation, or you will die out. Because with all the continuity that we have, with all of our knowing, we know only in part. But when that which is perfect comes, we will know as we are known. But that is on the other side of the millennium. So, today, you cannot afford not to follow continuity. You will be the loser for it, for then you must die out. Christ declares, "Whoever follows me." I repeat, if you are truly following Jesus, you will keep following him, because there is a true way to follow him, and there is a false way to follow him. If you are not following him in a divine scriptural revelation, you are not even following Jesus. You only think you are. The Jesus you have accepted is a counterfeit one, because brothers and sisters, when you accept Jesus Christ, you are not accepting the flesh of Jesus into your life. You are accepting him strictly in a divine revelation into your heart, by the Spirit of God. As you receive the seed of the word of Jesus Christ into the socket of your heart, and that word is energized by the Spirit of God, it brings forth Jesus as a reality into your soul, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So, knowing that we can only receive Christ by the revelation of the word, anointed by the Spirit of God, it means you have got to follow him, strictly in a divine revelation. And therefore, if you are really following Jesus Christ, you cannot stop following him. If you are truly following Jesus, you will keep following him in his revelation, because there is continuity of revelation. Period. It is a daily walk with Christ, for his revelation is from faith to faith, that is, from revelation to revelation. We do not have it all in one day. As such, there is progressive revelation for our daily growth. That is why he said, "Whoever will follow me, let him take up his cross, and follow me daily." It is a daily walk. It is a daily cross. It is not that it is a new cross we carry every day, for it is the same old cross. But it is a cross we must carry every day of our lives, showing we are truly following him day by day, bearing the burden of truth, the yoke of truth, every day. As such, that cross will give you new trials, new tests, new conditions of life you will face, but he expects you, if you are truly following him, to bear the cross nonetheless, and walk with him in the light, for he gives grace to the humble, and he does not try you beyond your ability to withstand as a child of God. It is really a trial of our faith. You still must continue following his light, no matter what you face. And that is what the world do not want to do. But they all confess to follow Jesus, but it is without a revelation. That is why he said, "For you that are following me, God has a promise to those that have forsaken all." Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, that is in the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, following him by revelation, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Amen. Peter saw something invaluable in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He forsook all. He forsook everything, family, job, friends. He forsook his fishing business, because the Lord ordained to make him a fisher of men. And he became engaged in God's service, full-time. He did not do fishing part-time. He could have been doing a fishing business part-time to sustain his family and ministry, but he did not. Since the day the Lord called him, God told him, "Leave your business and follow me, and be a fisher of men, full-time." Then you cannot use Paul's tent-making trade to judge Peter's full-time ministry. You cannot. You would be a fool to do that, because the work of a ministry is different, and the demands of the ministry are different, and the requirements of God from every man in the ministry are not the same. So you cannot use one ministry as a barometer for the operation of every other ministry. You cannot. That would amount to an extremity. Then you would be a fool to censor Peter's full-time ministry by Paul's part-time trading. For instance, Paul did not have a wife to take with him on his missionary journeys. He went by himself. But Peter and the brethren of the Lord went nowhere without their wives. They travel with their wives. But men in the message movement only look at Paul. And that is why they never go anywhere with their wives. They do not. And that is why many of them have fallen, making themselves a piece of bread in the hands of the devil. For it is the business of the devil to throw every rock he can get at the ministry, to make it fall. You have to be wise. Are you with me? When ministers go visiting a place, sisters come. They come to make his bed in the morning, give him hot water to bathe with, and cook his food. And the devil sure knows how to take advantage of an innocent situation, or anoint a careless sister. They come in a tantalizing way sometimes. They come with half of their breasts out open, and with their belly button on open display. Good morning, brother. And the devil fires the preacher with an arrow of lust. How many people have ended up in a hotel room sleeping with a sister? That is a reality, because they would not go with their own wives. And some people consider only money. They will say, it is very expensive to travel with our wives. Yes. But I ask, is your soul not more expensive than money? Do you not value your soul more precious than money? What is money? Is the work of the ministry not more than $9? What is money? Money will perish. It was money that Judas also saw when a woman broke an alabaster box filled with very costly oil to anoint Jesus' feet, preparing him for burial. He said, "Ah, how can this woman do this? It is a waste. Such an expensive thing. We could have sold it and used the money for the poor." And he never really cared for the poor. It was because he held the purse. And Jesus said, "You will always have the poor, but me, you will not always have." Because people never see things in a spiritual way. People do not see things from a spiritual perspective. They always look at things from a carnal, material, financial viewpoint. How much is your airfare, Brother Amos? I have often been asked. And when I tell them, they exclaim, "That is a lot." They say that because all they always see is money, and not the spiritual benefit. The reason that money could help brothers. But should the bride of Christ be devoid of the dealership of the Spirit of Truth because of the cost of an air ticket? I say that because that is how some people look at it. Hallelujah. Saints of God, let us get back to what we were talking about. I stated, it is not possible for anybody or any group of people to give all they have for this revealed way without first appreciating the pricelessness and the preciousness of this way. It is not just the preciousness, but also the pricelessness of this revealed way. You cannot put $11 billion as a price tag for it, because God will burn all the money and all the stocks and shares and bonds of the world on the day of the Lord. That is meaningless to God. You really have to value the pricelessness of something for you to sell all to possess what is priceless. Bill Gates has money, but like we said, he cannot buy 1 ounce of revelation. He cannot. As a matter of spiritual fact, with all his money, he does not have enough to buy 1 ounce of revelation. Yet, it is given to us free. Think of it. Revelation is free. It is your attitude or your response to it that makes the difference. I am laying a background for my message because I want to preach a message which I title, "The Promise to the Overcomer." It was a message I took for the first time in January 2007 in Chilup Oro village in Guntur district, India. Let me start by saying this. Jesus Christ has given us his word of promise. And there is nothing we lose for the kingdom of God that we do not gain back in more folds than we can ever imagine. This is one investment in which you cannot lose. This is one way you are walking in that guarantees eternal dividends at the end of the way. You cannot lose in this investment. It is not like Wall Street market which can crash, or like the Tokyo Stock Exchange, which can also crash. But this investment will hold. But you have to walk in the light. Saints of God, let me say this. Like I said before, this is year 2007, making it 41 solid years since the prophet passed away. Yet, all the Branham movement see is a God sent a prophet. That is all. Even the people that say they believe in the fivefold ministry, all they believe the fivefold ministry for is to start eating and re-eating, preaching and re-preaching, quoting and re-quoting Elijah's sermons, full stop. I said a lot of people that believe in the fivefold ministry, as far as they are concerned, believe that the duty of the fivefold ministry is to stay with the message of Elijah, full stop. And true, we are to stay with it. But the reality is the message of Elijah is not limited to the truths we received from Brother Branham, because the message of Elijah is not a new message. It is also not a different message. It is the same message Apostles Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude established for the early church saints as revealed in the inspired scriptures. It is the message of the Bible. We derail from it, and God used the prophet to bring us back to it. So, the message of Elijah is the same old message of Jesus Christ our Savior. Why can't they see that? It is so simple and yet so plain that we do not have a new message. The message of Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b is the one same message the early church ministry established way back there in the first century of Christendom. The church derailed from it, and God sent the prophet to bring us back to the same foundation of Bible faith. And that restoring move was the first move of God for the elect bride of the end time. It was a major move. It was the first move, as a plot message reveals. We already preached on it, and God helping us, we will bring it out in the scribe shortly. Since this message, the plot has already been printed in the scribe. Thank you. In 1965, God took away Elijah, and a few short months thereafter, God dealt with a man, Raymond Jackson. God anointed him with the same anointing of truth. He bore the standard of the continuity truth of Jesus Christ as a chief apostle in God's second move for the bride. And for 39 solid years, from the year 1966 to December 2004, God used that man to shed light upon light upon light to the message of the hour, giving us continuity of revelation. It is incredible that in spite of the depth and great expanse of scriptural revelation we receive by the Spirit of God from him, the message will still deny him. It is simply because each man in the movement want to preach what they want, and do what they want, and build what they want, raising up men after themselves. That is what you see in the false fivefold ministry. Brothers and sisters, in this group, you have Richard Gunn. In this group, you have Ewart Frank. In this group, you have Ben Howard of Georgia, USA. In this group, you have Joseph Coleman. In this group, you have Neil Frisby, and all the other men who cannot see and who are not following the revealed plot of God. That is precisely why you cannot get any two of them to say the same thing on issues of faith. Yet in the true fivefold ministry, they speak in absolute unity, for they bear one revelation, the same revelation of Christ. But these men we face in the movement today, there is no two of them you can get to say the same thing. And if there is no unity in the ministry, I ask, how can there be unity in the bride of Christ? So you know something is wrong. Something is wrong with the movement. You have to see that. Moreover, a disunited ministry cannot bring unity to a body of people. It is impossible. I say again, there are not any two of these men you can put together to say the same thing on issues of truth. Yet, they all believe the prophet. Just like I was sharing with the saints in India. The Pharisees and the Sadducees all believed Moses. But the Sadducees did not even believe in angels. Yet, an angel led Moses. An angel led Moses. Life for decades before the Jews as a pillar of light in the night, and as a pillar of cloud in the day. And for all that, the Sadducees still did not believe in angels. Yet they believed in Moses. Think about it. They are like the people who fall within the false fivefold ministry of the plot. Remember, those that make up the false fivefold ministry are different from Elijah only people. Brother Amos points to the chart he used in his message on the plot. Because there are people, all they see and believe is only the prophet. No other man has any revelation, any further insight, any further truth, or any light of truth. We are simply to quote the prophet, period. They are Elijah only people in the Branham movement. And the multitudes of people in this movement are made up of Elijah only, around this globe, till this day. They are still eating and re-eating, preaching and re-preaching the same truths we received as per 1965, as if Jesus Christ is still dead. And they do not even have the revelation of the prophet they are quoting. Because had they possessed the revelation of his message, they would have moved on with Christ in his revelation. But let us also look at the false fivefold ministry produced in the movement of Brother Branham. This false fivefold ministry takes in all sorts of men and teachings in this movement. They are people who believe in a fivefold ministry without a revelation of anything. It is a fivefold ministry that has no foundation, no apostolic foundation. It is a fivefold ministry without headship. It is a fivefold ministry that has no apostolic standard-bearing leadership. It is a fivefold ministry where every man is his own kingpin, doing his own thing, preaching his own thing, and building his own thing. Ewart Frank has his own men around this world, following his incredible so-called revelation. Richard Gunn has his own men, men who are following him around the world, in his warp teachings. Joseph Coleman has his own men around the world, following him as well, in his most ridiculous 7th under 7 virtues revelation. And so does Neil Frisby and Ben Howard. But where does such a ministry projection leave the bride? To begin with, it does not allow for true scriptural unity. And if it does not allow for unity, you know we cannot even talk of perfection. Forget it. Without true scriptural unity, there can be no perfection, because it takes the true word of God to build us up to spiritual maturity and wash us of all gentle impurities and traditional and carnal ideas. So when we are not even seeing eye to eye, and we are conflicting and fighting one another on revelation, and there is no unity, how can there be perfection, when perfection is by the word? And the ministries of men that are supposed to use the word to bring perfection are fighting one another on issues of faith. Think of it. That should tell you something. The mass of people in this movement have missed the boat. So, with the death of Brother Branham, we have today a false fivefold ministry, having all sorts of men, peddling all sorts of ideas. This is where they are on the chart of the plot. They believe in the fivefold ministry, but it is a fivefold ministry without a foundation, a fivefold ministry without headship, apostolic headship, a fivefold ministry without a divine order of establishment, which 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28 gives to us, a fivefold ministry without the foundation layers, and without a standard bearer, a fivefold ministry, where each man is a standard bearer to himself within his following. Where does that leave the bride in God's plan of salvation, when we consider the will of God concerning the statural image of Christ she is supposed to attain, in order to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Church, for 39 solid years, God used a man, and the movement did not even know, because Ewart Frank still went his own way. Richard Gunn still went his own way. Neil Frisby went his own way. Joseph Coleman went his own way. Ben Howard went his own way. They all went their ways. But who lost out? It is the people of God. That is why Brother Jackson said in part 113 of the Contender series, The Great Mystery, part 1, first was John the Baptist, then Jesus, then what was the next order? The apostles. It was not the evangelists that started it. It was the apostles that started it. You everyone know that. It was the apostles that wrote the scriptures of the New Testament. All these other ministries fell right in line behind them. I say to you, that is exactly the order of our day. If you cannot recognize an apostle, then how are you going to recognize a prophet, a New Testament one, or a preacher, or an evangelist? For 38 years, it has been every man for himself. For 38 years, innocent souls have suffered because of that. Each man has gone his own way, doing his own thing, preaching his own thing, bearing his own so-called revelation. But who has suffered for it for the past 40-odd years? It is the bride of Christ. Brother Jackson was saying that to warn his followers because of the next move. He said that because it will no longer be like that, for God will no longer tolerate it. For 40 years each man has gone his own way, done his own thing, built up his own ministry, acquired his own followership, and peddled his own so-called revelations. But who has suffered? It is the people of God. That was why Brother Jackson started hammering on the establishment of the apostolic head first, and that the apostolic head is not formed in one day. He began to scream in The Body of Christ, part 5, that it starts with one man. And as that one man lifts up his voice, loud enough, strong enough, and long enough. It will awaken others who are meant to be part of the same body of ministry, and also awaken an element of people ordained to make up part of the body of Christ's saints to the realization that this is true. God is in this, and they will begin, one by one, to make their stand for it. He said precisely, "Today is the first time I've ever stood to say some things that I'm going to say." There is a time factor that we are faced with, and that is, God is going to have some people that He has put together. I have to say, the time has come, God is going to take somebody's message, and He's going to take some men that have a revelation, and they are going to start putting the thing together. It's going to form a picture, and there's a nucleus of people that's going to begin to believe it. They're not even going to care who it hurts or what their name is, cause that's the truth. I have to say this morning, God will not start with the voice of men. He will start with the voice of one man that will lift up the truth strong enough, loud enough, that those men will know God's in it, and that's what I'm saying this morning. If there's unity, there's got to be the voice of one man, who all the other men will get aligned with. What we've put in print for the past 30-something years, God is going to confirm it. It's a framework. People have built their faith around it. Always remember, brothers and sisters, the birth of anything, you get the head first. The head's got to be set in motion first. That head don't have to be one man, but it starts with one man. And as that one man speaks, other components of the head join with it. I have to say today, God's going to put His head in shape. The head's got to speak. Brother Amos got this quote directly from the audio tape of Brother Jackson's message. But after Brother Amos preached this, the message of Brother Jackson under reference has been printed by Faith Assembly in the July 2007 contender, From the Beginning to the End, Part 138, titled, The Body of Christ Know. 3. We would like to bring to your attention the fact that the words of Brother Jackson has been changed in some respects and is not the same. Yet, the sad reality is that for 39 years, the movement sees nothing other than Elijah ministry. And those who said they saw something, those who thought they were in the fivefold ministry, but who could not see the plot of God, saw nothing. By the 4th of December, 2004, the second move of God through the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, had accomplished his purpose. God brought that move to a halt by calling home the chief apostle and anointed John, the lead apostle of this hour. Just a few months after Brother Jackson's death, God placed John on the scene. No, heaven did not open to proclaim the ministry of the chief apostle, and neither did heaven open for the ministry of John, a John-type ministry at the end time, a ministry that at its end is going to bear a prophetic anointing, just as John did towards the close of the first church age, when he received a prophetic anointing on the Isle of Patmos. That was what God sent His angel to John to accomplish on the Isle of Patmos. It was Jesus Christ by His Spirit in angelic form, taking Apostle John through various spiritual visions. And that is exactly what is going to come for the John of today, in the final phase of his ministry. Brothers and sisters, when the time comes for the angel to begin to manifest unto John physically, a prophetic hour is here for the bride. We are moving into the era of time. But this is where I am going. Church, this Branham movement, from coast to coast, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from the East to the West, do not see Raymond Jackson in his chief apostolic office, bearing the standard of the continuity of revelation in the second move, and would not accept him for what God used him to accomplish on behalf of the bride of Christ. As such, I have to warn you, it is not a John-type ministry for today they will accept in this third and final move of God for the end-time elect bride, for they do not see anything. All they see is William Branham and his message. What a shame. And what a pity. It is just like the Jews. Jesus Christ lived in their midst for 33 and a half years, and they did not see God in Him. Till today, they are still looking for the Messiah. Yet, Jesus Christ lived in their midst for 33 and a half years, 30 years of natural growth, and 3.5 years of spiritual ministry. When I say natural growth, I hope you understand what I mean, for his ministry did not start until he was 30 years of age. I have to say that because, sometimes, for some people, you have to explain and re-explain everything. They always stumble on statements. Saints of God, it is scripturally and factually incontestable that we are in the days of the third move of God. But if you tell the movement about the plot, they will reply with bewilderment, the plot. What is the plot? The plot is the language of the people following the continuity truth for today. It is just like telling denominational people, we are eagles, they will say, eagles. You are eagles. Why do you say that? They do not understand that. That is why a preacher could tell Brother Suggs. God bless Brother Suggs. He said, we are God's chickens. Brother Suggs told him, we are not chickens. God forbid. We are eagles. And God knows we are not chickens, because if you are a chicken, you are going nowhere, for chickens do not fly. They cannot fly. We are not chickens. We are God's eagles. We are going up. And if you want to talk of eagles, you cannot talk of eagles without talking of where the carcass is. If you say that to denominational folks, you are only speaking Greek. So is the plot. If you ask people, can you see the plot? They will reply, what plot? Is it a plot of land? Where? Is it in Miami? Or is it in Nigeria? That is how men would react. Look at the revelation truth of wheresoever the carcass is. Brother Purushottam was almost hitting the roof in Guntur, India, when we went into Matthew 24, verse 28. He was filled with joy. Because in the movement, it has been Elijah only. Yet God has made three moves in this age for the elect bride. A brother asked me a question in India. He said, Brother Amos, is there a promise in the Bible, just like we can go to Malachi for verse 6b and show you William Branham? I said, what did Jesus say in John 16, verses 12 to 15? When the Comforter comes, he will show us things to come, things buried in God's mind. In the Old Testament, there was nowhere, from the laws of Moses, and in all the entire prophets, that gives you apostles as a promised ministry. The ministry of apostles was new. That was a ministry buried only in the mind of God, revealed only to His Son, Jesus Christ, in the day. It was fresh. Even John the Baptist did not know there would be apostles. It was a light given to Jesus Christ alone. That was a fresh light, a fresh revelation, because it was the mind of God unveiled at that hour of time. Even the prophets did not testify of apostles, but they testified of a truth which would make up the New Testament faith, a faith which the apostles bore. That is why the Bible says in Ephesians verse 20, the entire church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the Old Testament prophets, because the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace to come in Christ. But the ministry of God were used to bear that faith. They did not know that. So, in the days of Peter, could you point to any scripture in the Law and Prophets to show that God promised apostles? You could not. It is not there. It was fresh light. But on the last day of our meetings in India, in January 2007, I said, all right, let me give you a scriptural witness of something. So we went into the three scribes for today in the light of Matthew 13, verse 52. The saints were almost hitting the roof for joy. By the time we finished the message, brothers and sisters, they could see the three moves of God in this seventh age, for the elect bride, as bright as daylight. Church, I have a reason for going into this message in this way tonight. I say that to stir your heart and to challenge you, for this forms a crucial background for the projection of my message. I told them plainly, God used the chief apostle to shed so much light. As Brother Branham prayed in his prayer for his successor and command, so did God fulfill it. He prayed at the closing of the seventh seal message in 1963 that he will hand this old sword to someone that will pack the truth. And God used Raymond Jackson to pack the truth. The man packed the truth of the Bible. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, he was used of God to open up an incredible flow of continuity revelation. But now at this hour, we live in the days of John. It has been 2 years since God took away the chief apostle. And by God's grace, we know some things tonight from the pages of the Bible, which we never knew when Brother Jackson was on ground. That is a truth. Nuggets and nuggets of truth have popped out of this same Bible by the dealing of God's Spirit, and I want to drop one in your lap in this message. God helping me. And church, please be assured, it is the truth. And when truth is laid on the solid and immovable foundation of the Word of God, it is an absolute. Whether you are from the north, or from the south, east, or west of this universe, it constitutes an absolute. You will not have one verse of Bible to knock it off, and you cannot get away from it either. When truth is laid, it is laid, brothers and sisters, against the whole world, for truth is a standard. It is an absolute. No matter how small the truth is, and no matter how big, truth is truth. There is no man anywhere on this globe that can rise and challenge it with the Bible. Of course, he can open his mouth and say rubbish, but he would not be able to use the inspired scriptures to judge it. When truth is laid, it is laid for every seed, and it is an absolute. It will hold. There are nuggets and nuggets of truth that have popped out of the Bible today. Yet the movement says, only Elijah. Stay with the message. Let me tell you this. We are the only ones truly staying with the message. For to stay with the message is to stay with Jesus Christ in his scriptural revelation. That is what it means to stay with the message. It is to stay with Jesus in his continuity revelation. Staying with the message is not to eat and re-eat and quote and re-quote somebody who has been dead for 40-something years, because the message is the truth of Jesus the Christ. That is the only message there is. It is the message of Jesus Christ of the Bible. So to stay in the message means you are yoked to the divine revelation of Jesus Christ as revealed in the pages of the Word of God. You will follow him day by day, light by light, because it is from faith to faith. You do not have it in one day. You do not. Therefore, you cannot put a full stop to the revelation of truth. You cannot. That is what Paul said in Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God unto men, from what? Faith to faith." He did not say, "Believe the message and then put a full stop." No. He said, "From faith to faith." In other words, from revelation to revelation. For it is from revelation to revelation. You obviously do not have it in one day, but you do not put a full stop either. You do not. It comes by the Spirit of God, from faith to faith. And therefore, you grow from faith to faith. That is, you grow from revelation to revelation, as God gives it. Precisely. By God's grace, when I laid the three scribes before the people in India, from Matthew 13, verse 52, oh my, brother G. Poor Oshatham gave a loud amen. And he gave a beautiful testimony before the church on that day of how he was the one that stood against my ministry on our first visit to India in August 2006. The testimony is not for today. I simply want to share something, and I am laying a background for it. Saints of God, when God does something, you will have witnesses of it in the Bible. If you are talking about the third move for today, there are witnesses in the Bible. It all depends on your level of understanding and the openness of your heart. Everything is by the grace of God. Talking of the continuity revelation of Christ for today, shall we take it out of the scribes of Matthew 13, verse 52? Or shall we look at wheresoever the carcasses of Matthew 24, verse 28? Or shall we consider the scriptural application of the three lead ministries God established in this seventh age, in the light of the original pattern the New Testament ministries laid down? Or shall we look at the prophetic utterance of the vindicated prophet of God on it? Or shall we look at the vindicated testimony of the chief apostolic ministry concerning the next move? What is it? Because God will always use a major ministry to point to the next move. So, if you did not know the mind of God concerning continuity before, now you know the mind of God through the prophetic utterance of Brother Branham and that of Brother Jackson. For how can you believe these men for the revelation of truth they held, and not believe them for the inspired testimony of the subsequent move of God that succeeds their ministry? It does not make sense. Remember, Christ promised, when the Comforter comes, He will guide us into all truths. He will also show us things to come. He will guide us into all truths. Because we do not have it in one day, it shows there is continuity. And He will also show us things to come. What things to come? Those are things buried in the mind of God, which is not yet revealed, bearing on this plan of salvation. How does He reveal it? Is it that the heavens open, and we hear an audible voice? All my children on planet Earth, hear now. I want to show you things to come. Is that how it comes? Do all of us on our beds see heavens open? No. But here came the prophet, quietly announcing in the course of his message, bearing out what is to come. Somebody is coming after me to take this message on, quietly, showing you things to come. It is a vindicated major ministry, pointing to the next move. So if you do not have Bible for it in express terms, you have thus seeth the Lord from a vindicated prophet concerning the successor ministry. You cannot hang that in the air. You cannot. It has been 41 years since the prophet died. That is a prophetic quote of his successor ministry. He is handing the sword back to that person. So, with his death, comes another standard bearer immediately after. Not 10 years after. Because there is no vacuum in the leadership of the children of God. Saints of God, I have gone into all that to say this. All the light we have received tonight is so beautiful. It is so precious. It is an absolute. Therefore, you can go to town with it and face any man of God, any assembly, any ministry, and any group in any part of this planet with the truth you have received, because truth is truth, north, south, east, or west. Truth is an absolute. It is when you do not know the truth that you are afraid or uncertain. Do not forget, if something is not the truth, truth itself will show it out, because what makes manifest is a light. That is how we are able to see the error of Richard Gunn on the mark of Cain. That is why we can see his erroneous teachings. That is why we know he does not have a revelation of what he is talking about, because revelation has an anchor. It does not anchor in the thoughts of a man. It anchors solely on the Word of God, saints of God. It is such a shame that we have witnesses, the witnesses of Elijah of Malachi for verse 6b concerning the next move, and also the witness of the chief apostle concerning the subsequent move. And still, all the movement sees is Elijah only. What a shame. Think about it. They do not know anything about the second move, not to talk of the third move. And yet, we are already in the days of the third move. Look at the earthly days of Jesus Christ. There was John the Baptist. That was God's first move for the nation of Israel, in that hour of time. That was where God started His dealing with Israel in that day. It was with John's ministry. It was not even with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Next there was Jesus the Christ, and then we had the 12 apostles. That was the ministry order for the day, and that was how it was established. It was first John's ministry, then the ministry of Jesus the Christ, and then that of the 12 apostles. In 4 years, like I was telling the saints in India, God was in His third move for spiritual Israel, and Israel did not even see one move. The first move was John, a man with a six-month ministry. The second move was the ministry of Christ, a 3.5 years ministry. And after Christ died, here came the apostles, giving you the third move, in the third junction of time. Within 4 years, God had established 3 moves, and Israel saw nothing. In 4 years, God was in His third move, and Israel saw nothing. And tonight, like the Jews living in the days of the apostles, God is in His third move, at the same time, and church, the Branham movement say nothing. This is where I am going now. Pay close attention. Today, you must understand our language has changed, as a result of the continuity moves of God. That is why we have a different language, and whoever is not following continuity will not understand certain scriptural languages. It is like talking about the fan to the movement. They will ask you, the fan. What fan? You want to blow yourself. Are you feeling hot? Because if you just say, the fan, It makes no meaning to them, for they did not follow the chief apostle in his continuity revelation in order to appropriate the revelation of Matthew 3:12 that's found in Christ's hand. But it makes meaning to you because you have been dealt with in the light. The fan is now part of our language. The language of the bride is different, for it is growing by the continuity light she receives, and the continuity revelation is what makes her language different. That is why I said, tonight, by the grace of God, we can talk about the plot. If I do, you already know what it means. I do not need to bring out a chart in order to show you its meaning. You already know. If I talk about the plot, everybody in here knows, apart from my new members. But yet, it is a truth we had to share with the saints in India, in order to bring them up to date, for they did not understand these things prior to our visit, and God opened their eyes to it. I can just throw a statement, wheresoever the car passes, you know what it means. Even if I say, wheresoever, you know what it means. A person who is not following continuity will say, wheresoever what? Are you going to town? Wheresoever. You have got to see it. They had to start laughing in India, because it is so simple. And yet, we could not see it all these years. Wheresoever. Not one place, for if it was one place, it would have been where the carcass is, but it is wheresoever, showing us it would be more than one location in succession, yet locations held only in God's mind. Think about it. I have said all that to say this, the way of revealed faith is a lonely road. Revelation is not something that is so big. Remember I said I want to drop a nugget, but please do not look for something big. When God was going to open the seals, it took the constellation of 7 angels to bring the revelation to one man. He was caught up in the constellation. What a fantastic encounter. Yet, when the revelation came, it was so simple. The Antichrist spirit in his entrance in the first age is what we see in the fourth seal, a conqueror with a bow without an arrow, going forth to conquer. What a simple revelation. There we saw a bluffer. Very simple. You can explain that revelation in 1 second. Truth is not something that you have to strain and puff and pant for, wondering, how do I get it? But note, if however, God is not dealing with you, it is a mountain. Without the dealing of God, a revelation can be a great mountain. Before you say something, people are bombarding you with endless questions. But what about this? Okay, okay. But what about that? Shut it off. Shut it off. He is not getting anything. He is only trying to use his head to understand it. You cannot catch revelation with your head. When people are pulling things here and pulling it there, they are not getting it. You turn it off. Do not waste it. They are only trying to use their head to catch it. Revelation does not give you everything in one day, but if you can just see a light, a little insight, it is enough to start you off on the truth. God can only add to it. He can only add to your understanding of the truth. But once you see a truth, it anchors. You will not be asking 20 million questions on the same issue before you can see something. What do you think so? All right. Brother, what do you think? Don't you suppose? Then why did John see? Revelation anchors. You see it, you see it. It does not mean you see all the dimensions in one day, but once you can get a glimpse of something, it is an anchor. Steadfast and sure. Brothers, let me tell you tonight, as I wrap up my message, the continuity message we receive today, to the measure we have it, is a message that will set you in a position with this movement. Remember, truth is not about you and your brothers. It is not about you and your sisters. It is not even about you and the brethren you used to walk with. It is about you and the Lord. Because God can open your eyes, and not open the eyes of the other person. It takes God's sovereign, gracious, selective dealing. It may be given to you to see truth, and your other brethren might not be so given. Oh surely, if I go to Pastor X, he has to see this. He loves the truth. That is what you think. Because man never sees the motivations in the hearts of men. I said man cannot see the motivations buried deep in the hearts of men. Oh, if I follow this. look at how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the chief priests looked at the message of Jesus Christ. If we believe this thing, then we would have to be following him. Then we would become a follower. The people that were looking up to us before, they will be looking to him. Where does that leave us? How would we influence the people? We cannot follow him. God also called me into the ministry. I will hold to my ministry. No, God did not call you into the ministry for you to deny his continuity revelation. He did not call you in the ministry for you to deny his continuity move. He did not call you into the ministry to deny the apostolic headship he established, pride, arrogance, and the ambition to be a big shot. To remain in preeminence was what motivated the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests to stand against Jesus Christ. One of their own told Christ. He said, "Rabbi, we know." He did not say, "I know." He said, "We know." He was one of the Pharisees. "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. We know that." Why didn't they follow him? Why then didn't they follow him? But why would they follow him when they knew they would have to play second fiddle? They would have to sit at his feet. And they want to be on the same level with him. And if they cannot be on the same level, then God cannot be in it. They cannot accept it. That is their attitude. They want to be the big shot. How then can you tell them to come and sit under a man in order to have a light for the day when everybody runs to them? They will not listen to you. They are used to being in the spotlight and being patted on the back. "Brother, there is no man like you. We thank God for your ministry. We thank God." They love that. Their kind of thinking is, the people looking up to me, if they see me following somebody else, how can they have confidence in me to continue looking up to me and follow me? That is how they look at it. It is about them, and not about Christ. That is their warped thinking. They are too comfortable, too self-sufficient, too self-satisfied, too full of themselves, to follow anything God is doing. They have a nice church, a lovely home, a fine car, a good job, a comfortable bank account, and in the ministry, they are made. What a pathetic lot. So, to preserve their own little enclave, though they know in their heart that what they are hearing is the truth, they will not accept it. At the most, they can take some things out of it and go and make a shine in their corner to boost their ministry stature before the people. A lot of men did it with Brother Jackson's messages. I have seen men do it. They were not truly following Brother Jackson. But they know how to take contender truths and go and bamboozle people with it. They will not tell the people they got the understanding from the contender. They pretend like it is a revelation God personally dealt with them on. These hypocrites. Yet, they have issues. They have problems with Brother Jackson. And let me tell you now, you cannot have revelatory problems with the standard bearer. You cannot, or you will die. If a person will turn down the truth, turn down the vessel, and his revelation, he has to die spiritually. So, God will not allow his seed to get to that point. Church, he may not see it yet unto the appointed hour, but he will not follow something, and after many years, turn it down on account of a truth. You cannot do it. You cannot do it, because then, you become like a dog that goes back to his vomit, or like a swine that goes back to wallow in the mire. You know your end, if you do that. Yes, there may be questions Brother Jackson's continuity message may not be able to answer. That is how God designed it. Because if he answered every question, there would be no need for continuity. I said if he answered every question, there would be no need for continuity. There would have been no need even for Brother Jackson's continuity message either. Elijah would have answered all questions. Full stop. So there are scriptural questions reserved strictly for the next standard-bearing ministry to unravel. And because this is the last days, and three is perfection, and this is the third and last move, every remaining Bible question will be settled in this move by the end of the day. Remember, in the Bible, after Paul, it was the ministry of John that wrapped up the account of the first church age, and also wrapped up the Bible account as well, the record of the Bible. And it is going to be like that today. So we know this is the end. That lets you know, under the ministry of John a lead ministry God has set over the end time bride. Every Bible question will be answered, and every remaining loose end will be tied. But the Branham movement do not see anything. They do not see the chief apostle, and they do not see John. I have read Richard Gunn, where he was indirectly knocking Brother Jackson on the head because of people calling him the apostle, and he was not rebuking them. In his book titled Revelation, Truth in Love, page 12, paragraph 1, he said, I have heard from quite a few, and many of the things they said about him are lies. One of such lies is that Jackson called himself the apostle, or the messenger of the hour. I have known the man well enough to know that that is a lie. He personally confessed to me and another brother that he was not. I have to take his word for it, and if that was a lie, then I have met and known a liar. But he may have hinted towards that, and he may not have condemned the spirit which pushes that idea. Yet in Brother Jackson's message, brought out way back in the Contender of 1977, titled The Apostle's Office, he, Brother Jackson, clearly declared his apostolic calling, backing it up with his dream on the apostle's license he received of the Lord and the instruction of Brother Branham in respect of his, Brother Jackson's, White Horse dream. Yet Richard Gunn's book quoted above was printed in June 1988. And to think that Richard Gunn is preaching a fivefold ministry, then I will say, Richard Gunn, you are a hypocrite. How can you stand for a fivefold ministry? How can you preach a fivefold ministry and not want to see a live apostle on ground? I have the book. I have never met Richard Gunn in person, so I do not know him in person. But I know him by his teachings, what he is standing for, because I have his books. I have to ask again, how can he believe in a fivefold ministry, and the first fold of that ministry gives us apostles, and he does not want to agree that God will have apostles on ground? And he is indirectly rebuking Brother Jackson for not rebuking people for calling him the apostle, when that is what he is. And yet he is preaching a fivefold ministry. Mr. Gunn, you are a hypocrite. You do not believe in any fivefold ministry. You are just playing a game. No wonder you cannot see the reproduction, or the re-establishment, or the application of the office of the chief apostle for today, at the same time, when God is bringing back the original seed ministry, the very same ministry God established at Pentecost. Yet, every seed must bring forth out to this very kind. And the office of the chief apostle is the principal office, and the beginning office of the entire efficient fivefold ministry. You do not believe in any fivefold ministry. You are just playing a game, and your days are up. That is all he is doing. He is playing a game, just building his own empire. He will get nowhere with it. He will get nowhere unless he repents. And let me say this tonight, God will use the ministry of John to judge every ministry on ground in this movement. This is a day of spiritual judgment. One by one, God will use the John of today to censor every ministry on ground, every ministry leading the people into error, to show their emptiness and their utter hypocrisy, so that the bride of Christ may be delivered from a contrary influence, motivated by seducing spirits, and that they may see the light, and follow only the light, as God wraps up his dealing with the elect bride. This is the day, and it is thus here the Lord already. One by one, John will take their messages, their warped teachings, lay it on the Bible, and show the heresy of it. That is why I said, this is not a game. This is not a game. This is about eternal life. It is a battle for life. And you cannot preach truth without denouncing error. You cannot. But church, the world, the religious world, and when I say the religious world, I am looking at the Branham movement, the movement do not agree to the ministry and to the continuity truth of the chief apostle. No. They do not believe in the ministry of the chief apostle because they want to be that. Yet, each and every one of these men are looking for people to follow them as they crisscross the globe, raising ministers after themselves. They are looking for people to follow them, but would they follow somebody else? No. They crucify a man for being made the chief apostle, and yet, that is exactly what they are secretly trying to make themselves, without the authority of God and without bearing any continuity revelation, and without a true understanding of the word. So they do not agree that there is any chief apostle, and neither will they agree to a John-type apostolic lead ministry for this hour. That just makes it worse as far as they are concerned. But yet, they cannot deny the fact that it was Apostle John's ministry that wrapped up the records of the Bible. They cannot. The Bible vindicates the standard-bearing ministry of John following the death of Apostle Paul, the star messenger to the Ephesian church age. Brother Branham himself confirmed that in page 76 of the Seven Church Ages book. Brother Branham also said something, and I gave it to the saints in India. I said, look at the restoration of the bride tree. Brother Branham said, if the tree should bring forth another branch of its own, they will write another book of Acts on it. We all know that is not yet a reality today, and it must come. That lets you know we are not yet there, but we are on the way. It also shows that the Ephesian ministry is not yet fully established. It is not. We are still in the days where God is establishing the apostolic head. First, every other man in the ministry has been established on a potential basis. But each man, even if God calls him home today, will be judged based upon his faithfulness to the truth God has given. You do not have to be in the original Ephesian ministry to be in the ministry. For the ministry that is on ground today is a stepping stone to the former. For example, a stepping stone to the original Ephesian ministry's re-establishment at the same time. Nonetheless, the fact remains that there is work for the ministry to do now, and God is using some people to do that work today, as God quietly sets the Ephesian ministry in place, according to divine order, starting with the apostles. But if these men whom God called on a potential basis should die now, they will be judged, faithful or unfaithful, depending upon their attitude to the truth of this hour. But if you talk of Ephesian ministries, that is a different kettle of fish. But it is most vital that we understand that the men today are called, in relation to the Ephesian ministry, only with a potential calling, because the head of the Ephesian ministry must be established first. Brothers and sisters, we are trying to let the whole world, we are trying to let the movement realize, the head of the Ephesian ministry must come first. But then, why would they agree to it? What will it make them when they already have their big ministries? What will that make them? Why would they agree with John? But John is a reality for today, following the death of the chief apostle. That is why, when Brother Jackson was on ground, virtually all my sermons at Faith Assembly had John in them as a successive standard bearer to Paul. When it was preached and later written, it was okay. How blessed I was by your message today, Brother Amos. We thank God for the message, and we thank God for the books. It is very true. Yes, they agreed with that because they were not faced with the reality of a John-type ministry, because the chief apostle was on ground, and nobody expected him to die. But with the sudden death of the chief apostle, the reality of John's ministry hit them in the face like a bolt of thunder. And then, the people following Brother Jackson changed their tune and began to say, no, there is no John. Brother Amos is talking of John. He is projecting John. I ask, is John not a reality? Moreover, with the death of the chief apostle, what pattern do we follow? Our imagination? Of course not. Why would we not then go back to the testimonies or the pattern of the scriptures to see who bore the standard after Apostle Paul in the first church age? It was John. And if there was a Paul then, followed by John, there has to be a John today, following the chief apostle of today as well. God does not change. You are looking at the same seed ministry. We have had an Elijah and a chief apostle, and now we have a John in this seventh and final age. Deny it whoever will. That is why I said, whoever does not see the plot to follow the revealed plot of God in this last church age will not be in the bride for today. He will not. That is a fact. You will have to see the plot. If you do not see the plot, God is not even dealing with you. It is obvious you have been sidelined. But I warn you, do not expect the whole world, do not expect the Branham movement to jump in and see the truth. They will not see anything. And they will not follow. It is you God is dealing with that has to follow the leadership of truth. Because it is your eyes that God is opening. It is you that will have to stand for the truth you see. And may God help you to stand. But ask me, why is it crucial to stand for the truth of continuity? Because there is no other way for the bride of Christ of today. And because there is a promise to the overcomer. There is a glorious promise to the overcomer. It is a wonderful promise. And if you are to overcome, I first have to show you what it is God expects you to overcome in order for you to obtain the promise. Hence, I had to show you the mountain of unbelief the Lord expects you to surmount. For example, overcome in the movement. That is why I showed you the revealed plot of God for the elect bride of this very hour. You must know what God expects you to overcome today. You have to overcome all the stones of unbelief the devil will throw at you in this movement to stand for the truth of the continuity that God is using the lead apostle, John, to give to the bride universal in this third and final move of God for the bride in this last age. It is written, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And it is definite, you will stand if you see something. I said, you will stand if you truly see something. And there is nothing in this world that can move you when you do. Let me say this tonight, I have lost many precious friends. I have lost many precious brethren because of this word. Men that I have shared the same bed with, men that I even sometimes shared the same tower with, men that I loved. Because of this way, we have had to part ways. Because this is more than friendship. This is about eternal life. Peter came to that point too. He said, Master, we have forsaken all. What is our reward? Because that man just looked at his life. He looked at what it had costed him, and he was wondering, is it worth it? Tell me, Lord, all my sacrifices, and the travails of faith I face, is it worth it? And the Lord Jesus had to encourage his heart. Jesus did not say, only believe. Brother Victor, don't you like the Lord? He did not say, only believe. When a man is low in the spirit, it is encouragement he needs. And that is a good question. Master, I have lost everything for you. What is my reward for this way? In other words, help me, Lord. Give me an encouragement, a motivation, to stand even firmer. Help me to stand even firmer. Give me a reason, a motivation to carry on, no matter the cost. And the Lord caught that, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of them, whoever has forsaken all for my sake, for this truth, oh my! Number one, he will sit with me in the position of ruler, earthly ruler, for he is going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. That promise is strictly to the Jews, because no Gentile will judge Israel. Amen. But then he gave a promise in the next verse, Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That is a promise that takes in the Gentiles as well. But we have a promise as Gentiles, which the Lord gave to us, a promise which is also applicable in the age of regeneration, that is, it is applicable in the millennium. That takes us straight to the promise in the book of Revelation, and really, that is where I am going to, because I just want to drop a little nugget. But when I say a little nugget, as I earlier warned, do not look for a big thing. It will pass over your head if you do. Truth is so simple, always so simple, and you wonder, how come I did not see it? Do not look for the big things. Look for the small things. Just look for truth. The Lord gave Peter a promise that day, and it is a promise to you and me as well. That is why at the beginning of this message, we read the promise to the overcomer in Revelation 2. And there is a promise for you, sister. There is also a promise for you, my brother. And if you see this promise, what it entails, what it gives to you, you must know it is beyond and above anything and everything you can ever achieve on this earth. It is over and above anything and everything this world can ever give to you, or that you can ever attain in this life. And that is the truth. As such, I have to ask, where are the money bags of yesteryears? Men who had condominiums in every major international city of this world. Where are they? They are now dust of the earth. eaten up by worms God put in every man. Let me tell you this, what will eat you up is in you. It is not what will come from outside. It is already in you. Those friendly worms are also your foes at death. You know you have some friendly worms. Those friendly worms are also going to feast on you if you go by the way of the grave. What will eat you up is not coming from outside. It is already within you, as a necessary parasite. That lets you know, death is indeed in the bloodstream. Can I hear amen? But we have a promise of the resurrection, and a promise of a glorious day. And brothers and sisters, that is what I have my eyes on. That is why I can say, God helping me, like Brother Branham said, even if I have to beg for food, and drink water or eat cracker biscuits, may the Lord help me to stand firmly for His truth, even if I have to be a beggar. And it has not been much different for my ministry, financially. I say that because it is you lovely brethren that God has used to minister to my needs. The Lord has used you to minister to the needs of my ministry. You have borne the burden of the ministry that we may have a single eye on this wonderful plan of God's great salvation. Consider this. Whoever thought that books would be churned out from this assembly when the chief apostle was on ground? Who knew there would be a scribe magazine? Who knew that the tapes of this ministry would be going round the world and that there would be letters of requests from around the globe? Nobody knew. Only God ordained it. I know some will say though, well now, Brother Amos, you are just a lazy brother. Go and work. Things are hard for your family. Go and work part-time. Yes. Have I complained to you? I have to say, knowing the demands of the ministry are different, there is no other job I can take on and still fulfill the ministry calling I have of God. Even the hours of the day seem too small to accomplish what I am supposed to do. For the edification of the body of saints, it had to be, and it is a full-time ministry. That has become obvious today. And it does not matter the economic hardship I face. I have my eyes on the promise. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have to have our eyes on the promise to the overcomer. That is my message, but tonight, I am only laying a background for it. The promise to the overcomer. It is a glorious promise. It is a wonderful promise. Take the whole world, but leave me with just that promise. But Brother Amos, you are not going to have anything. You want to live your life for just a promise. Yes. The revelation of Christ has made us pilgrims on earth, for we now seek a city to come, whose builder-maker is God. Yes, we are living for a promise. It is because you do not know the preciousness of that promise, and you do not know the integrity of the one that promised it. That is why you cannot see that it is more than life. This is not a promise of Olusegun Obasanjo, the president of Nigeria, whose promise he can draw saying tomorrow if he does not like your face. And if you say, President sir, but you've promised me, he will say, shut up and sit down. How dare you talk back to me? You know that is how he talks. He is very crude and very rude with it. He should have remained on his otter farm with his cutlass and hoe. When reporters ask him a reasonable and very material question, he retorts, shut up and sit down. He did that one time to one ex-minister. I will not mention his name. Everybody was sad for him. That is Obasanjo for you. That is why I said, this is not a promise of Obasanjo, where the rock bony called commit and say, that one. You want to give that one assistance. No, no, no. You cannot honor that promise. And church, in the rock bony cult, they seal the whole thing, and it is bound with an oath in the cult. And if you ask him tomorrow morning, he will simply tell you, I said I am not giving you. And he expects you to smile. Because that is how he acts. He expects you to be happy with whatever he says or does, because he is a little God. And if you dare question him on it, you are finished. He will not only throw you out, he will come after you. We do not need a president like that. But you will not get a good one either, because the state of the nation is extremely warped. So, it takes a warped nation to have a warped president, because they are like people, like priest. It is always like people, like president. It is all the same. You cannot tell Nigerians anything. They are most corrupt, lawless, unruly, fraudulent, inconsiderate, and selfish people. When it comes to making money, nothing is sacred to them. They do not regard name or integrity or honor or anything. They do not care how they make their money as long as they make it. Money to them is everything. In business, they will defraud you, cheat you, con you, or maim you if they have to. They sell everything that is fake and call it an original brand. They sell fake medical drugs, fake car parts, fake electrical parts, fake electronics, fake everything. They themselves are fake. We have honest Nigerians, men and women of integrity and honor, but the masses of them are nothing but fraudsters. 419 Naira. And the greatest crooks arraigned government, looting billions of Naira of the nation's money with godless audacity. That is Nigeria for you, a nation where money is their god. If you fly on a plane with them, you would be ashamed to be a Nigerian. The way they carry on in the flight, they are a disgrace. They just do not know how to behave. It is incredible the horrible attitude they bear. It is the decent law-abiding Nigerians they disgrace. I am a Nigerian myself, but they are a disgrace. They have no manners. They are so crude. They are so rude. They are so inconsiderate and selfish and unperturbed in the way they behave generally in public. It is a shame. I am longing for home. Thank God we serve a faithful Lord, for He is a covenant-keeping God, and He never fails. He is coming soon. I cannot wait for the return of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Saints, there is a wonderful promise, but you have to see the preciousness of it for you to sell everything you have and say, "This promise. As for this promise, everything I have, I will give for it." You must first see the preciousness of something before you can sell all to purchase it. Until you see its inestimable value, your attitude to it will be shabby. Your attitude to it will be half and half. In fact, sometimes, you will bear a grudging attitude towards it. Okay, let us leave for God, Shah. You understand the attitude, Shah. That is a Yoruba word, speaking of doing something grudgingly. Okay, let us live for Him, Shah. That is, let us live for Him just for goodness sake. Such an attitude is not a motivation of revelation. Brothers and sisters, you must lay your whole life on this revelation, because this is all you have, and the day is far spent. The continuity revelation we bear today, be assured, the movement will not stand for it, for the movement will not accept it. But like the prophecy the Lord gave in times past, the Lord promised, not only did He foretell a confusion that was about to come, and which came immediately after the death of the chief apostle, He also said, "These ones that are standing for this truth, I will cause them to shine. I will show them that they are truly mine. I will show the world." Since God means what He said, for it dovetails with the promise in the scriptures. But can you see the light? Do you value it? Do you see its value? Do you know how precious it is? Do you know the value of the revelation of Christ? The very reason why men would allow themselves to be burnt on the stake, in order to stand for a little light. And we have so much light today. We definitely have what they did not have back then. We even have what Brother Branham did not have. We also have what Brother Jackson did not have. We have all Brother Branham had, plus. We also have all Brother Jackson had, plus. So we have what they did not have. And you must realize the light can only get brighter, because we are going to appropriate every revelation of truth that is written, and then we move from that even to unwritten truth. Think about it. But I ask you today, what premium do you place on this continuity truth? Because that is what is going to motivate your attitude and your response. Since God does not need 50-50 from you. He needs 100%. He is looking for your all. And that is why Luther did not go 50-50 with God. He went 100%. I do not believe in 50-50 love. What happened to the other 50%? That is not true love. True love is 100%, and God is asking for nothing less than that. He is requiring precisely that, if only you can see something. But I ask you tonight, what do you see? Because what you see is what is going to motivate you. What you see is what will lift you up. What you see is what will make the difference. Revelation makes the difference. I tell you tonight, God has surely given us something. He surely has. And what a difference it has made. To God be the glory. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos closed with prayer. May God bless you.